As we remain standing, let's just be still for a moment. The one who is the Word, the one who is Majesty, Jesus himself, is in our midst. Father God, as we come to look in a little bit more detail at your word this morning, help each one of us, in the words of that old chorus, to indeed turn not just our hearts but our minds to Jesus, to look in his face and to see what he would have us learn this morning. By the power of your Spirit and in his name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. I feel like I've been away when I've been to All Hallows last week. It's so nice not to wear all the clobber. Don't quote me on that, but it's nice to be in Mufti this morning, and it's great to be with you. Just for your prayers, and this isn't nothing to do with the sermon, Andrew and Dawn, our new curate, gosh, he will be with us this month. His house isn't going to be ready for him to move into, so do pray for them as they muddle through. Especially during July, they rent a house in Bury till the end of August, so they've got somewhere to go, but do pray for them. It's a bit unsettling as they move into a new walk of life with nowhere set to live in, but that's for later in the month. We begin a new series on Hebrews today, and if you've got a Bible, do pick up and find Hebrews. I'm going to give you no clues. You can usually let your fingers do the walking. And Stephen, if I can have the first picture on the screen, thank you. And the title of this kind of opening gambit, if you like, for today, for this series, is Right On to the End. And no doubt that will be reflected in all that's said over these next few weeks in this series. And I want to use today's sermon as an introduction and to refer to today's passage, which Roger read to us, albeit briefly, and I was told to hold this down and press it. It works. Look at that. There we have a synopsis of Hebrews. If you want to know what's in the book and what we'll be covering, and that's what we're going to be looking at during these next few weeks. And today, chapters 5 and 6, grow up and don't fall away. That's keeping right on to the end. Because as I leave that up there for you to look at, I wonder, have you ever felt fed up with the Christian life? Don't put your hands up, please. It'd be discouraging. Because we could all do that if we're honest, couldn't we? Not with God exactly, but with being a committed Christian. Maybe you've found that at some time or times in your lives. You know how it is. One minute you're considered a soft touch, and the next accused of being intolerant and narrow-minded. You can't work out how to be out there in society. And in today's life, temptations to soft pedal or even compromise faith in Jesus sometimes seems overwhelming. But giving up has always been a temptation challenging Christians since the first century, as we'll see today and as we go through the book of Hebrews. We're not alone, and that's good to know. As the Hebrews letter writer wrote to encourage Christians under pressure. And you may be under pressure for whatever reason at the moment, so be encouraged. This is a modern book, which is why I wanted to look at it, because everything also is focused upon Jesus. Paul wrote to the Roman church these words. Yes, it works. Great. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. That's Romans 12. And we don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but it was to those who simply lost their enthusiasm, if you like, for faith and for Christian service, and had become apathetic about their faith, almost to giving up. Notice the almost. A former Olympic distance runner, I'm not going to quote the person, they were a missionary as well, wrote this to a friend during a personal crisis. In this race, he said, I suddenly hit a tree branch and the blow almost knocked me out of the race, stopped me cold. Somehow I staggered back onto the track and stumbled along. I remember one determination that I must keep going on. Even if I came in far behind, I must not quit, so I must keep going. And I won the race. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the blow, he says, we must keep on and the result will glorify God. So whatever the blow you feel in life, maybe most days, maybe now and again, whatever the blow, we must keep on as believers. And that sums up the theme, I think, of this amazing letter. We must finish the race with Jesus gloriously and triumphantly. But being a disciple, it means continually learning and being available to Jesus. And I wonder if you feel available to him as you sit there this morning. We can't be a spectator. I was looking around for spectator shots. I couldn't find any of Portman Road, the football ground. So here we are. Now, I'm sure there are spectators. Don't get me wrong. It has been said that the weakest among us can participate in sports, but only the strongest can survive as spectators. Just think about that for a moment. According to a heart specialist, when you become a spectator rather than a participant, the wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. Body weight, blood pressure, heart rate, cholesterol, and a word I cannot pronounce, go up. Vital capacity, oxygen consumption, flexibility, stamina, and strength, you've got it, they go down. So being an onlooker, go on, no, it's not going to do it. Stephen, could you do it for me? Being an onlooker in the arena of Christian living is also risky. The wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. For example, criticism, discouragement, disillusionment, and boredom may go up. Sensitivity to sin and the needs of others and receptivity to the word of God can go down. Surely there's a certain amount of thrill and excitement in hearing someone's testimony in church about how God is working. Yes, but it's nothing like knowing that joy for yourself in your heart that God is working in your life too. There's no substitute for having your own experiences of faith and using your own God-given abilities on behalf of others. Not many jokes in this sermon. It's all quite serious, but it's to encourage us. If we're to be maturing and growing as followers of Jesus today, we need to venture out in faith, and that's risky. But remember, it's a far greater risk to be only a spectator. Remember that as you journey into this week. This whole letter appeals to severely tested believers to keep their faith firmly anchored to the moorings of truth, to maintain their steady confidence in Jesus, and to press on to maturity, to mature Christian stability. If you're listening to this recording, it's chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 6, verse 1, what I've just referred to. Thank you, Stephen, if you could click. When our children were infants, my wife gave them milk. As they grew older, we gave them some soft food. Our children now are adults, and they don't just have milk, you'll be pleased to know. And when they visit, we have all kinds of food, even vegetarian. Milk and baby food are great for babies, but to mature, they should go on to solid food. We know that. It's good to hear it again. The same is true about your and my spiritual growth. Maturing as a Christian can be compared, somebody has done it, to becoming a concert pianist. In a sense, you're a pianist from the moment you play your first simple piece, yet it takes years of practice, and I don't play. You'll never be a concert pianist unless you keep on and keep on practicing. Advance beyond the easy compositions to something more advanced. And the writer to the Hebrews was concerned about the lack of spiritual growth among his readers. He wrote, by this time, this is chapter 5, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. Then he observed, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, he urged them to go on to perfection, to mature in the faith. Thank you, Stephen. And as Christians, we should move on to spiritual maturity. We must feast on the meat of God's word and put into practice the lessons that we learn. It's the only way to grow up. And that lovely little rhyme there, more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. May that be my prayer, our prayer, as we journey through Hebrews together and seek more of Jesus. New birth, you see, takes a moment. Some ladies would say more than a moment, probably. But spiritual maturity takes a lifetime. And in today's passage, I'm drawn to chapter 5 and verse 14, if you've got it there. And Stephen, thank you. Next slide. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Don't we know it? Know it. I'm going to share more about the deanery bid that you might have heard me talk about to help in growing the church in Ipswich. But do please pray, because the evil one does not like the thought of church growth. And we're going to face difficulties as a deanery, yes, as St. Matt's and Triangle and All Saints, but as a deanery, we seek to see God's kingdom grow. He will not like it. And we need to be mature in Christ to resist the evil one. Leonardo da Vinci, I don't very often quote him, his contributions to art and science and engineering establish him as one of the great geniuses, really, I suppose, in history. Thank you, Stephen. Whether it be designing a flying machine or painting the Mona Lisa, his mind was alive, it was observant and creative. And you can read, he's credited with this comment about maintaining mental, and I put in there, spiritual sharpness. Iron rusts from disuse, you can read it there. Stagnant water loses its purity. Even so, inaction sap the vigor of the mind. Think about that related to your faith and mine as we journey on with our Lord in our midst by his Spirit this morning. Thanks, Stephen. It's also, isn't it, possible to become stagnant in our Christian life? This is what had happened to the recipients, I think, of this letter to the Hebrews all those years ago. The inspired author saw the symptoms and knew the cure. It re-emphasizes that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Thanks, Stephen. Click again. There should be a cow picture coming up, hopefully. There it is. Wonderful. What on earth is that there for? It's worth saying, I think, there's no fast food in the Bible. And don't quote me on that, but I don't think there is. I love seeing cows. I don't ever look out the window to the side as I'm driving, but you see cows in the field chewing their cud. But what is cud? Well, why do they spend so long chewing it? Well, apparently cows first fill their stomach with grass and other food, then they settle down for a good long chew. They bring, sorry about this, the food back up from their stomachs and rework what they've already eaten, assimilating its goodness, you know where I'm going with this, I hope, and transforming it into rich, creamy milk. Time-consuming? Well, yes. A waste of time? Well, not if they want to give good milk. The phrase chewing the cud is used to describe the process some have of thinking on God's word, meditation. And the writer of Psalm 119 obviously did a lot of mental chewing as he read God's word. No fast food there. And if we follow his example of careful and prayerful spiritual reading, we will, as chapter 5 tells us, thank you, Stephen, one click, be strengthened against sin. Look at verse 11 if you've got the Bible there. Thank you. Find delight in learning more about God. Verses 15 and 16. Thank you. Discover wonderful truths. Look there in the scriptures. Verse 18. And lastly, thank you, Stephen, find wise counsel for our daily living. Meditation, chewing the cud on God's word, is more than reading the Bible and believing it. It's applying God's word to our everyday life, to our front lines. I've not forgotten that word. God's word is not meant to be fast food. We're living in that society, aren't we? So we need to take time for a good long chew. That's why home groups are a good place to do that. As we follow Christ, Christian commitment, I suppose you could say, we know, don't we, that it's never without cost. I saw a couple of nods there. It's true today, isn't it, that wholehearted commitment to anything other than self-fulfillment is made to appear foolish. We need, I think, to take a fresh look at God's appointed high priest, his anointed prophet and exalted king, that is Jesus. Thank you, Stephen. The Hebrews letter points us to Jesus, and we must help the world to see Jesus for who he truly is, because they disregard him at their peril. And I hope that studying this letter over these next few weeks will remind us of Jesus' supremacy over all things, below what the world says. We know that to be true. I can think of no stronger enticement to stay in the race of faith than to fix your eyes on Jesus. We need to run our race of faith, myself included, in constant and important communication with God through prayer, by allowing his word to command our lives, by worshipping faithfully, by loving our fellow Christians, and I think most important of all, knowing and serving our Lord better each day. He will be our companion, our guide, and our master in both good and difficult times, which we all face. I want to finish towards the end, finishing, by quoting a wonderful commentator on his book, on this particular book of the Bible. Raymond Brown is his name. Thank you, Stephen. I think I've quoted it there. There we go. No believer can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. Just read those words again for yourself, for your heart and mind, for where you know you'll be this coming week. No believer can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his or her priorities, and dominates his experience. Next week, we'll hear and look at the first chapter of Hebrews, that wonderful chapter, how it begins by asserting one of the greatest facts of our faith, that we can communicate to others that God has spoken to man through his word in the Bible and through his son Jesus. In Jesus, the greatest communication gap of all time and history has been closed. That which existed between a holy God and sinful mankind. Hallelujah for that. Jesus has come to show us what God is like. And I hope these sermons and studies in home groups on this amazing letter will help us to look beyond whatever we face in life and help us to get hold of, maybe afresh, what faith in Jesus truly means for today. One of my favorite prayers, thank you, Stephen, is by a 13th century writer, Richard of Chichester. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits and blessings which you have borne for us, for all the pains and insults. For most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. And in the latter part of the 20th century, I'm not going to sing this, it was set, you know what I'm going to say, God's spell, day by day, dear Lord, three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly day by day. May that be our prayer over these next few weeks as we look at this amazing letter to the Hebrews. As we journey through Hebrews, let's keep our eyes, thank you, Stephen, fixed upon Jesus. And be encouraged in your walk of discipleship on whatever front line you may have, at the shops, in your office, at school, wherever it may be. We live the whole of our lives for Jesus, not just for an hour and a bit here in church on a Sunday. There's no such thing as an ordinary day for a Christian. With Jesus Christ, every day, every task, situation, and relationship brims with divine possibilities. And just to encourage you in that, I've bought a few books from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity called The One About. And I've got about 70 copies, so if you could take one per family or couple or whatever, and if we need more, I'll buy some more. But there are 8 stories of how God has encouraged ordinary people like you and me in their faith and how he can encourage us. Do take one, be encouraged, and allow God to open your eyes to him at work in our everyday lives. Let's run out of here. I thought about running out of copies of that. Let's run out of here, walk out of here, determined this week to keep our eyes fixed upon the majesty, the majestic one who is Jesus, our Lord and our King. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father God, as we worship each week, we acknowledge we meet in the presence of the great I Am, Jesus, our majestic Lord, Saviour and King. And as we continue in our worship this morning, Lord, continue to draw close to us. And may we, as we worship in this service, as we go out into this new week to see you more clearly, may we love you more dearly. And Lord, may we follow you more nearly as we mature in our faith and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.